Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwells. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you as you meet with us. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. That the consequence would be that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we might be built up in our faith. That we might become more like him than we have ever been before. That we might grow in grace and in faith and in faithfulness. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll read from Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verses 21 through 24. Sorry about the rough voice. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. We'll confess the faith that God has given to us in his word by means of this summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, to whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Let's go together before God in prayer. 319, Day of Judgment. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament lesson and our text is Isaiah chapter 24, all 23 verses. Isaiah, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 1, let us hear God's inerrant word. Behold, Yahweh makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of Yahweh, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify Yahweh in the dawning light, the name of Yahweh, God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For Yahweh of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We beg of you, Father, that you fill us with your Spirit. We've asked before, we ask again. Because this assembling ourselves together is of very little worth without you being here and without your Spirit filling us. For his word lacks power without his arm to wield it. We beg of you, Father, that your Spirit would use his word in our minds and in our hearts, showing us our sins, both those of commission and those of omission, which built us up in our faith, encourage us, would recreate in us anew that love that we once had for you and your word and your Son. That he would, in short, Father, as the old hymn says, revive us again, renew within us that love that we once had, renew within us that commitment to Christ, that we may walk with Him, that we may glory in His company, that we might leave this room today prepared to serve Him in the week to come. Glorify Christ, Father, in Faith OPC. Help us to be more faithful than we've ever been before. Help us to be more fruitful than we've ever been before. And glorify Jesus here in our assembly, we pray. Amen. Chapter 24 of Isaiah is the first chapter in a section that is one unit running all the way through chapter 27. And so we'll be going through these. We're not completely done with the chapters before, but we'll be going through these next several chapters together or in sequence. But there are certain interesting things about chapter 24. If you look at the very first verse, you should hear an echo of something. Behold, Yahweh makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants. Do you hear Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Do you hear Genesis chapter 11, near the end of the story, where Yahweh scatters the inhabitants of the earth? What Isaiah is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he composes this long poem here is he reaches back. But from our perspective on this side of the cross, he also reaches forward. Or perhaps we should say this, the Apostle John, also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up what Isaiah says in this chapter and echoes it in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This chapter is extremely important, not just for those who lived roughly 700 BC. It's the scripture of the church. And it delivers for us, again, messages from Moses. And it delivers for us, ahead of time, messages that Jesus gives through his apostle John. We need to note that most of the time in this passage, you'll find the word earth or land. And it's the Hebrew word ha'eretz. There are other words. For example, in verse 4, you have the earth mourns and fades away, and then the world, another word that can sometimes mean the continents. It's translated the world here. There's also a section, and I'm afraid I no longer remember which verse it is, where we have Adama twice. And that, of course, is not the commander of the Battlestar Galactica, but it's the earth from which Adam comes from. So we have three different Hebrew words being used here, but overwhelmingly it's ha'eretz, which can mean anything from your garden plot to the whole planet. But frequently, particularly in a context like this, it refers not to the whole planet, even though in Genesis 1 it does. But rather, it often refers to the covenant land, the land of Israel. And so we can't be sure in every particular case. I think most of the time it is referring to the land of Israel, but there's an echo there, again, in chapter 24, verse 1 of Genesis 1:1, where perhaps here, again, it is referring to the whole land, and yet in a dual sense, not just the whole earth, but the land of Canaan. The covenant land, which is facing some problems. Because you see, verse 1 of chapter 24 is doing what? It's reversing the creation story. Because it starts off with the earth being formless and void, and it has with God dividing it and organizing it. And here it has with God rendering it void, undoing the work, in a sense. Because he's undoing the work of the covenant. He is destroying that which he has given and that which he has formed and shaped. He is scattering the inhabitants. Now, not all the nations who are building a tower to the top of heaven in the land of Shinar, but scattering the inhabitants who are his covenant people. Verse 2 has that very long and beautiful section that makes it abundantly clear that God is not a respecter of persons. He does not love the poor more than the rich, or the rich more than the poor. Or he doesn't hate the rich more than the poor, or hate the poor more than the rich. In this particular case, it doesn't matter what your class is. It doesn't matter whether you're on top or you're on bottom. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female or anything like that. You're all in the same boat. And it's going down. Because Yahweh is pushing it beneath the waves. Sound like Porky Pig? The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered. And we should note this in passing. It's important, though. See that last line of verse 3? How did God create the heavens and the earth and all that they contain? He spoke. How does He destroy? He speaks. By the word of power. His word. His power. He speaks and it happens. The earth, or in this case, I would probably render most of these, the land, mourns and fades away. But here we do have the world, or the continents, perhaps, languish and fade away. The haughty people of the earth languish. And here's one of the reasons why I think most of these earths and lands are the land of Canaan. Because of verse 5. This is perhaps the most important verse in the entire chapter. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. They have rendered it unclean. Why? How? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. This could only be understood in one of two ways. The covenant broken by Adam and Eve, and all the rest of us ever since, or the covenant, the law, the ordinance delivered by God to the new covenant people, the people under the covenant of grace with the old administration of the Sinai covenant. And I believe that's what it is here. The laws, the ordinances, the covenant, they're given by God. They may not be changed. They may not be tampered. And that's exactly what these people have done. They transgressed the laws. They changed the ordinances. They have broken the covenant, the eternal covenant. They've broken it. And that's why the earth is defiled. And therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. Well, what curse? I'm going to flip back just for a moment. You don't have to. To Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you were to read the whole chapter, you'd get the full flow of the curse. But I want to read just one verse. Moreover, all, this is verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you. And these curses, if you look before them, they affect the farms, they affect the vineyards, the orchards, they affect the grain, they affect the cattle, they affect the people, they affect military conflicts. Anything and everything concerning what was given as a blessing is now cursed. All of these curses shall pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. I have a question for you. Why do people not keep the commandments? Well, with unbelievers, it's fairly easy. They can't. They can't. But you and I, who are born again, we can. Why do we fail to keep the covenant? Why do we fail to keep the commandments? I want to go to the next verse in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. You see, the reason we don't keep the commandments, the reason we don't walk with Him, is because we no longer love Him. We come to love the things He gives us. We come to love our freedom, our prosperity. We come to love our possessions. And we forget to love the One who's blessed us with these things. The old covenant prophets sing this song over and over. It's a, you know, it's a refrain we keep hearing again and again of God giving to his people things, and then they turn around and say, the Baals gave us, or this other God gave this to us, and they deny their husband. They deny Yahweh, their God, who gave them these things, so he takes them away. But it comes because of a change of heart, a coldness, a lack of love. Moses, long before Isaiah wrote these words, gives this warning. And Isaiah is all he's basically doing in these two verses, 5 and 6, is echoing Deuteronomy 28, as he earlier echoed Genesis 1. He's echoing those words from Moses, which every Israelite should have heard and known. And every Israelite should understand, oops, we're in trouble now. Now we know what's going wrong. But they don't. The curse has devoured the earth or the land. Those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth or the land are burned, and few men are left. In the next section, there's reference to joyful times that are gone. The new wine fails. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. Can you hear that? That doesn't fit, does it? The merry-hearted sigh. Sighs and merry don't go together, do they? Because even those who are constitutionally unable to mourn, constitutionally can't, you know, they're never blue, are blue. Those who have that sanguine personality are down in the dumps too. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. Jeremiah uses similar language, but John echoes it. If you'll turn to Revelation 18, that passage we read, in verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters, trombonists shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. Sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Judgment. That's all. All the pleasant things of this life are lost and gone. There are two phrases we find in this chapter, in this section. In verse 10, we have the city of confusion. And in the New King James, in verse 12, in the city, desolation is left. It could also be phrased the city of desolation. If that's the case, we have the city of confusion and the city of desolation. Two descriptions, because you see, we don't get a name for this city. J.A. or J.W., I can't remember which one of the Alexander boys, in his commentary on Isaiah, what the interesting thing he does with this chapter is keep telling us, he tells the history of the interpretation of the entire chapter, and almost every verse he gives us a whole long list of it was interpreted this way or this way or this way or this way, and it's amusing. You can interpret this almost any way, and somebody's done it before you. Okay? It was nice to know he agreed with me that this is referring to the covenant people of the old covenant. This is the city of Jerusalem. It's the city of confusion. It's the city of destruction. And it's empty. There may be the sound of shutters banging, or the wind howling through windows, or broken down walls. There's no sound of joy. There are no lights. There's no happiness. It's picked clean. That's what the end of verse 13 means. In 14 and following, some suggest that this refers to the Israelites who've been scattered. That could very well be. But they lift up their voice and cry aloud, not in the land, but where he's taken them. Notice how it ends. From the ends of the earth, verse 16, we've heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined. Ruined, woe to me. Because of treacherous people. The whole mass of the people were traitors to their God, to their king, to one another. And then he has this beautiful little image in verse 17 and 18. The fear of the pit and the snare. If one doesn't get you, the other two will. I love it. They're upon you, inhabitant of the earth or of the land. He who flees from the noise of the fear, whatever it is that causes the terror. Have you ever been in a room where you're just, there's nobody there and you just feel afraid? And run like, you know, like a scared rabbit. Probably when you were a little one. You know, the monsters that dwell under your bed. If you ever listen to Bill Cosby's old albums, you gotta whistle. Make those monsters leave you alone. You run from the fear. Not from danger, but from fear alone. And you fall into the pit. But if you pick yourself up out of the pit, you get caught by the snare. Anywhere you go, you fall. You run from nothing into two different traps. Are these literal traps? No. But just no matter where these people went, problems opened up in front of them because they're turning from God. I think verse 19 is the section that uses Adama, the earth, but I don't remember clearly now. The earth being violently broken, the language here is of earthquakes, and Israel does have earthquakes. It is on the Rift Valley, runs all the way down into Africa. Not a very steady place. So the language here is language of an earthquake, and yet it's not saying that, you know, God's going to bring an earthquake upon you so much as it's saying that all the things that happen in earthquakes, all the the ground itself is no longer terra firma. It's terra dancing. Okay? Terra shaking like jello. There's nothing you can depend upon because you no longer depend upon Him. And it will fall. It will not rise again. And something we're going to be coming up to in a few weeks. I'm working on it now. Been working on it for a few weeks now. We see it here in verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day. If you're reading through Isaiah through the week, like I would encourage you to do, you might start marking in that day or in the day of Yahweh. In that day, there are a whole bunch of them in Isaiah. They signify not all exactly the same thing. But in that day, Yahweh will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones and the kings of the earth. Is it the kings of the whole planet or the kings of the two kingdoms? I'm not sure. But this is sure. Yahweh is pouring out His judgment. They'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They'll be shut up in prison. After many days, they'll be punished. And then language in verse 23 is echoed in Revelation chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. The moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed. But notice how the chapter ends. Yahweh rules. Our God is still on the throne. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Here, at least, it is named. Here it is named, and He rules before His elders gloriously. Do you remember how Revelation opens the scenery in heaven? There's a throne. There are four living creatures. There are 24 elders. John's picking this language up for us. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth. Our God rules. And brothers and sisters, the lesson here in this chapter, well, there's several lessons we can draw. One thing we can draw, It's very important because a lot of Christians in America don't understand this. When you read Isaiah, you are reading mail, not somebody else's mail, but your own mail. This isn't something written to some other people. This is something written to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's addressed to you and to me. That's why the language is picked up and echoed again in the New Testament, because it is the scripture of the church. As is the older portions of the Old Testament, because, again, Isaiah is reaching back to Genesis, reaching back to Deuteronomy, and bringing those statements into his own day for his own people. But it's inscripturated because it's not just for Isaiah's people, Isaiah's day, but it's for every generation of the church since then. And that lesson is the same lesson we read in those letters that our Savior wrote to the seven churches of Revelation. Wake up. He says to one church, you've lost your first love. He says to another church, you're tepid. Now, hot water might be good. Ice water is delicious. But water that's room temperature? Blech. Coffee that's room temperature? Terrible. You make me sick. This whole chapter has that kind of language for us. And the great warning that those who are Christ's are to be like him. Why does this happen to the land? Why does this happen to these people? Because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now here's the blessing we have on this side of the cross. Christ has kept the covenant for us. But if I am Christ's, then I am to be like him. And I should be keeping the covenant also. Is my salvation dependent upon my keeping the covenant? Thank God, no. My salvation is dependent on Christ keeping the covenant for me, keeping the law perfectly for me. But if I am his, then I will become ever more like him. And I'll be able to sing like David, Lord, how I love your law. It's my delight, it's my lamp. It's my joy. It's my meditation all the day. May God help us to become like our Savior, to be in love with him again, and therefore want to be just like him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we often drift in our love. We get caught up with political news or war news, sporting events. How are our stocks doing or mutual funds? Or how much have we lost? We get focused, Father, on our toys and our joys, and we lose that love that we had for you and for your son when you first gave us the new birth. And because of that, we start drifting. We grow cold and indifferent. Transgressing your law doesn't bother us in the little things anymore. We start looking at others and seeing ourselves better rather than seeing ourselves in the light of your law. Rather than remembering that we were sinners who needed to be saved because of our sins, we start becoming self-righteous as we become less righteous. God, we pray, help us to love you, to love your Son, to delight in your Word, to make it a part of our very being, and to keep it, not as a means of salvation, but as a means of being like you and walking with you. Help us, Father, to be people who are rooted in the Word, Help us to be people that when the world around us is shaken and destroyed, we are on solid ground. We have our feet firmly planted upon the rock, not the shifting sands. Help us to live Christ, we pray. In His name, amen.